I hope all of you are enjoying all the things that we're giving as resources on our digital path. So avail yourself for your kids, your young people, and you're just going to keep growing in the Lord during this time. And you're going to be stronger, greater, better spiritually when we come out of this. Amen? So today, I want to talk to you about an eye-opening experience. Why don't you go to Luke chapter 24. We're going to start at verse 13. But have you ever had an eye-opening experience? You know, maybe you were dating someone one time and all of a sudden you thought this is Mr. Wonderful and Mrs. Wonderful, and all of a sudden you went, ooh, wrong person. You know, aren't you thanking God for those eye-opening experiences, you know? Now, you look at your spouse and tell them, no, you are the one I open my eyes to the beauty and love right now, amen? But sometimes you can be serving God, love Jesus, but not know the power of his resurrection. And it's true. In fact, I want to take you to an event that happened right after Jesus was resurrected in Luke 24, verse 31. It's called The Men on the Road to Emmaus. And maybe it'd be better if we just take some time to read it. So come on, join me in verse 13, and we're just going to read for a little while. So just join me and say, okay? It says this. It says, that same day, two of Jesus's followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now remember, these are disciples of Jesus, okay? These are not haters of Jesus. They love Jesus. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus said. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priest and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." You got to understand something about this story. I mean, these men needed a spiritual eye-opening experience. These were people that loved God. And yet, they were in such despair, such depression. Why? Because they never encountered a resurrected Christ. That means you can be a follower of Jesus and never truly know the resurrected Jesus Christ. So my point is this. Here we are celebrating Easter. You got your Easter best on. And by the way, since you got your Easter best on, go ahead and put it on Facebook and then tag Grand Rapids First. We want to see you with your Easter best on today, okay? But you got your Easter best on. You're celebrating the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. You have to have more than an empty tomb. You have to have an eye-opening experience with the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, let me point this out to you, because these were two disciples of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Now, remember, these guys already knew about the empty tomb. That's what the Bible says. They already knew it. These two guys had heard about the women, Mary and Mary Magdalene and the ladies that had come, and they came to the tomb, and Jesus' body wasn't there. They'd already heard the story. They heard the angel said, "He's risen, he's alive." But still, here they were, Jesus' followers. And yet, they had an empty tomb and the reports. But something was wrong. They had to have an eye-opening experience to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Isn't it crazy? Isn't this crazy, the irony of the story? So Jesus comes along and he walks with these guys. Here's the irony of the story. They stared into his face, but they couldn't recognize him. You know, you can actually come to church. You can listen to your worship song. You can listen to your Bethel music. You can listen to your Bill Gaither. You can listen to it all. And you can actually look into his face, but never recognize him. Never know what's going on. And here's what happens. Here's how I know when I'm not recognizing him in tough situations and circumstances, even right now or whatever you may be facing right now. Here is what happens, and I want to pull this from this story, and it may be happening to you as a Jesus follower. But I'm gonna tell you, there's hope. There's two hope. There's two things I want to show you. First of all, when you don't have an eye-opening experience to your spiritual eyes being open to who Jesus is, the magnitude of his resurrection, here's what happens. You have a dismal future. I'm watching people right now going, boy, things will never be the same. I get it. There's a lot of things that happen in our world where things are never the same. 9/11, things are never the same. You know, I like something Paul Harvey said. The late Paul Harvey, he says, it's good to know in times like these that there have always been times like these. And if you don't have the right perspective, if you don't have an eye-opening experience, you will look so dismal at the future. I'm watching the Gen Zs and a millennial generation goes, what's going to happen to the world? And they have such a dismal future. I'm going to tell you, I have never been more excited about the future than I am right now. And you ought to be the same. Because if you don't have an experience with Jesus Christ, you live your life in such despair, such hopelessness, and such depression. Let me explain it to you. Let's show you this. Go to Luke 24:17. Let me prove it to you. Now remember, they love Jesus. I'm not denying people don't love Jesus. But you got to have an eye-opening experience to the power of his resurrection. It says this, verse 17 says, he asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short. Look at this, underline this, sadness written across their face. Depression, despair, hopelessness, dismal, depression. I understand that we're not happy, cheery people with this little pin-up smile every day as Christians and acting like nothing ever is ever wrong. But I'm telling you, there's hope in today, and there's hope for you, okay? And these guys were starting to talk to each other, and now they're feeding off each other's depression. Have you ever noticed how some people always want to hang around people, and they become just like them, the people that hang around? And here's what I discovered. Did you know that fear is contagious? Discouragement. Dismal outlook, it is contagious. But let me tell you something else. So is courage. Courage is contagious, and hope is contagious, and faith is contagious, and joy is contagious. And right there in your family, moms and dads, can I tell you, I know things may be happening. You say, you don't understand, Pastor Sam. Let me tell you something. We're all in the same boat. The difference between our boat and a world's boat is we have the right captain that's driving the ship, and his name is Jesus Christ. So I have hope. But let me just tell you this. They started talking their depression, and they started living in depression, and now they have a dismal future, and yet they're the followers of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Look at this. Watch this. It said, we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. We had hoped. Now, have you noticed something here? Wow, just watch this. We had hoped. What is that saying to you? When he was preaching and raising the dead and feeding 5,000, when he was doing all the miracle signs and wonders and saying great one-liners, they're going, he's it, he's the Jesus, he's the Messiah. But now it is, we had hoped. So now they're living in past hope. It's not active hope. They're not still hoping. They're in no hope. No hope. See, the cross had not destroyed their love for Jesus. No, no, don't get it wrong. This is not about the love for Jesus. The cross did not destroy their love for Jesus, but it had slain their hope in Jesus. And that's the big difference here, is do you have an active hope in the middle of the loss of life? Do you have an active hope in the middle of a layoff? Do you have an active hope in the middle of things that are happening in this world that you have no control of? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Because Jesus had told them, he said, look, guys. 3 days later, they said, didn't you hear about the things that happened 3 days ago? You remember what Jesus told them? He said, in 3 days, they're going to destroy this temple, but I'm going to rise from the grave, is what he told them. Here's the trouble with third day stories, okay? Here's the trouble with third day stories. The trouble is that you don't know it's the third day until it's the third day. That's the problem with it. You don't know it's the third day until it's the third day, because some of you are living in Friday, and Friday's death. Friday's Jesus crucified. It was despair. It was anguish. It was pain. It was the passion of the Christ. And some of you are there right now, the pain of I've lost my job. What's the future? Is anybody safe anymore? What about the next pandemic? And people are living in fear. And then you live in Saturday. See, the problem with third day is you don't know it's the third day until it's the third day, because then you're in Saturday when there's silence. Jesus is in the tomb. There's nothing happening. just going through the motions, just going through the motions of life. There's nothing. It's just spirit, it's just emptiness. What is life all about? And that's what you're thinking. But oh, let me tell you something, friends. You can't stand the death of Friday. It's not permanent. And you just can't remain in the silence of Saturday. You got to understand that there's a Sunday that's coming. And it's a Sunday that's full of hope. And some of you are right now feeling like, Pastor, everything seems dead to me right now. My marriage feels dead. My job is dead. Pastor, the doctor says there's nothing more I can do. I've got a word for you. It's not over, friends. It is not done. There's a resurrection of a Sunday, and there's hope in your life. You got to have an eye-opening experience that Jesus is alive. And listen, if he had not risen, you've got a reason to be sad. I'm just going to tell you, I'd just quit. I'd pack up everything, tell them just forget this thing, let them go run reruns of Andy Griffith or something like that, maybe cheer him up or something. I don't know. Because if he had not risen, you've got a reason to be sad. If he's not risen, we are lost. You're doomed, and I am doomed to death. But I'm telling you, he is not dead. He is alive. You don't have to live in a dismal future. You know why? Because just listen to the words of Jesus. When he said in John 14, 19, he says, since I live, you also will live. Come on, how many of you believe that greater is the one that's alive in us than anything in this world? We don't have a dismal future because our eyes are open to a resurrected Jesus Christ. But without the eye-opening experience of the resurrection, you're just dismal about the future. You ought to be more excited about your future, young person. You ought to be more excited about what God has planned for you. You ought to be more thrilled when everybody else is in despair. It's because they don't have an eye-opening experience to the revelation. He's alive, and because he lives, I'm going to be just fine. That's the first thing that happens. We don't have an eye-opening experience. Here's the second thing you don't have. What'll happen to you when you don't have an eye-opening experience to who Jesus is and the power of his resurrection? You start having a diminishing faith. I think this is my greatest guard for my personal life, and ought to be the greatest guard for Jesus followers, is that their faith may be there, but it's diminishing. Let me give you a couple other words that work with that diminishing. They devalue their faith. Their faith is weakening when they don't keep their eyes daily on a resurrected Jesus Christ. It starts devaluing. They start devaluing their faith. I saw parents do this a lot. They keep their kids out of church. When the doors were open and everybody was together, they weren't here. And they said, Jesus, they devalued being in the house of God. They devalued being together in small groups. They devalued reading the words of the kids. They devalued. But now we're all together in our homes and we're praying because some of you are just flat scared to death. You have a dismal future. God's using it to get your faith back in him for a hopeful future. And now putting value back in your faith, not a diminishing faith, devalue. Have you noticed something they did? I watched as our president put, and the government put trillions of dollars into a stimulus package during this COVID-19 crisis. And the reason why they did it was because they didn't want people to lose confidence in the U.S. dollar. Because when people lose confidence in the U.S. dollar, it loses its buying power. Its value is reduced around the world. So what do? They infuse more money so we don't devalue or weaken or lose confidence in the dollar. Can I tell you what's happening right now? What you ought to be doing is pumping more of the Holy Spirit into your walk with Jesus, more of the Word into your walk with Jesus. You ought to crank the praise and worship music up louder in your house. You ought to be reading the Word more and start pumping faith and start lifting your faith in God, because some of our faith is diminishing and getting weaker. This is what happened to the two men on the road to Emmaus. When the two on the road to Emmaus doubted, they started devaluing not just their faith, but they started to diminish who Jesus, the Son of God, was. Let me show you. Let's go to verse 19. You got to check this out. This is good stuff. Jesus looks at him and he says, what things, Jesus asked, what things are you talking about that happened to this man, Jesus? What things? They said, the things that happened, watch this, to Jesus, the man, circle that, the man from Nazareth, they said, he was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. Now watch this. They just called Jesus the man. In our culture, people say, you're working for the man. It's a sign of almost diminishing who your employer is. You're working for the man. They took Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, Emmanuel, God with us with skin on, and they reduced Emmanuel to just man. Just a man. And now they're trying to respect him, but he was just a prophet. Great TV preacher that had great one-liners, wonderful tweets. You should have seen his Instagram quotes. They were amazing. And now they have reduced him to man, teacher, a prophet. Here's the deal. Just a few days before, these were the followers of Jesus. You remember? They said, those two women that came from the tomb, they told us about this. They'd already heard the women say this thing that he'd risen from the dead. Just a few days earlier, guess what they were calling him? They were not calling him Jesus. They were calling him Christ, which means the anointed one of God. They were calling him the Son of God. They declared he was the Savior. He was the Messiah. He's Emmanuel, God with us. But now it's not Emmanuel. It's not the Son of God. It's not the anointed one. It's not Savior. It is not Jesus Christ the Lord. They have now reduced him to man, good teacher, good prophet. They devalued, they had forgotten his words. Are you seeing what I'm seeing in this? Is that when you don't keep your eyes on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and have an eye-opening experience, you devalue your faith and you devalue who Jesus, the Son of God, is in your life. And I'm telling you, there are some today who've had their faith in Christ devalued, weakened. You're losing confidence. And now you have a diminishing faith. You have a fear that's gripping your life. And what's happening is the reason we're getting this way is we're not pumping like they're putting money into the economy to keep the value of the dollar. You're moving away from the word. You're moving away from the teachings of Jesus when you ought to be pumping more of his word into you. And what happens if you don't pump more of the word into you? You forget what he says, and the result is lost confidence, devaluing of your faith in Christ, devaluing your life, your purpose, your destiny. What are we going to do? We're going to lose the house. We're going to lose everything. And we haven't talked about losing our faith. Listen to what he's saying. Listen to the words of what he's saying. Jesus is telling us, the word is telling us, faith. Faith comes by hearing. Come on, hearing. It doesn't mean heard. It doesn't say heard. It means hearing. That means hearing. Keep on hearing. Listening. Keep on listening. Because that's what I'm trying to tell you in this time. Don't diminish your faith. Pump more into it. Come on, start talking your faith. Don't talk your fear. Talk your faith. I'm not denying the existence of problems. I'm just denying the problems the right to exist because of what Jesus is and the power of his resurrection. So here's what I'm choosing to do. When the doubts come, and they do come, I'm going to doubt my doubts, and I'm going to feed my faith. You've got to start feeding your faith, pumping more into it, bringing up the value, and stop pumping into your fears, because you got to feed your faith, not your fears. If you do, you'll have a dismal future. You'll have a diminishing faith in this time, because those are two, listen, feeding your faith, fear and faith are mutual exclusives. Here's the reality. If you feed one, the other one starves. If you starve one, you feed the other. So my thing is, if you're feeding your fear, your faith is going to diminish. But if you start feeding your faith in who Jesus says about your body, about your future, about your eternity, about your finances, about your children, about your home, your fear will begin to diminish. In fact, the closer you get to him, the less fear you have, because he says perfect love casts out, drives out all fear. So I've got a word for you. Starve your fears. I mean, just for a minute, turn off Fox News, turn off CNN, turn off ABC, just shut it off, get off Facebook for a moment, get your face in the book and start pressing in and say, I'm going to start pumping my faith full of the word of God. They forgot his word, everybody. And I truly believe that this season is really about your family, your personal life, millennial, slowing down and pressing into Jesus. And when you do, you won't be dismal. You won't have a dismal future. You won't have a diminishing faith. You're going to be the one that has this courage in the crisis, because people say, what have you been around? And I'm going to tell you what, you've had an eye-opening experience to Jesus Christ. Oh, man, I tell you what, I'm getting excited. I hope you are right now. That's what happens when you don't have an eye-opening experience to keep your eyes, fix your eyes, the Bible says, on the author, the finisher of your faith. When you fix your eyes on him, your eyes open to the power that he crushed Satan under his feet. And you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. And when you open in your eyes, when you open your eyes, let me tell you what begins to happen. You start discovering freedom. You start discovering what it is to have faith in Jesus. You start discovering an incredible future for you in eternity, and even a future here on this earth. See, when I say discover freedom, there's a reason why many people don't discover freedom. I don't think it's because they're not looking for it, because I think people are genuinely looking for it. So I'm not dissing anybody on that. What I think it is, if they have the wrong perception of what freedom is, and if you have the wrong perception about what freedom is, then you have a wrong perception of what your bondage is. Let me explain this. Just stick with me, okay? Stick with me. You know I get excited. You know, I talk fast and I want to get excited. I talk slow and educated. So everybody, kids, everybody, mom, dad, zero in. Right there in your home, zero in. I believe many don't discover their freedom because they are blind to their true need in their life. They're blind to the real thing that is causing the fear. They're blind to the real thing that is causing the bondage. Now, let me explain this. The men on the road to Emmaus, I truly believe that they didn't know what their real problem was. Therefore, they could never discover real freedom. Let's go. Just track with me here for a minute, okay? Let's go to verse 20 for a moment, Luke 24:20, and just read a couple of verses here. They said this to Jesus. They said, "But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." That's true. Verse 21, "We had hoped he was the Messiah." They've diminished him. They've devalued him. "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come." You got to read between the lines here. Who had come to rescue who? Israel. Here's what they said, but here's what they're saying. Let me give you the code language of what they're saying. "We thought he was going to redeem Israel." They're talking about national patriotism. That's what they're talking about. There's nothing wrong being patriotic. They were talking about, here's what we thought. "We thought he would set Israel free. We have been under the yoke of the Roman government. They have been beating, crucifying. They do everything to consolidate their power by intimidating us and putting us in fear. They put this enormous tax on us, and we are so sick of the government." Sound familiar? "We are so sick of the government, their oppression. We hate the politics. I tell you, we just hate the politics. Our economy's in the toilet. What are we going to do? Have you watched the stock exchange?" Now, follow with me, track with me. They're talking about our national preservation is what they're talking about. It's not wrong. It's just not the right thing that needed fixed. Here's my point. You can never discover freedom if you misinterpret what freedom really is, therefore you don't really know what your problem is. Cleopas, he thought the only slavery he and his buddy had were their circumstances. Just listen closely to that. They thought the only slavery they had were the circumstances they were in. The Roman oppression, the politics of the day, the economy that had suffered, their national identity that had been stripped from them. Because here's what they really thought Jesus was. They thought he was a general, not a redeemer. They were looking for a military man who would consolidate the power, take over and be the king, ride in with his white horse, and turn everything. And they're saying, "See, if you'll fix my problems, my political problems, Israel's problems, yes, those were real problems. We're not denying them, but that's not what was going to fix their problems." What they were saying is, if Jesus can fix this and get Caesar off our back, get these Roman soldiers off our back, get this oppression off our back, they said, if they can fix this, then, stay with me, then we'll really be happy. If they can fix this, then we'll really be happy. If we can just fix, now please, I'm not minimizing, just stay with me. If they can just fix this financial crisis, if they can just fix the political system, if we can just get this one person in office, if my husband would just make a little bit more money, but now he's been laid off, if I can just marry the right person, if I could just be dating this person, why did I marry her? I should have married this other, if then I'll really be happy. See, can I, you know, have you ever met anybody that is an addict? That has a true addiction. Have you ever really been around one? It's a sad, heartbreaking thing. But can I tell you what addicts are really searching for? They're looking for freedom. There's some of you watching me, you're addicted to something, whether it's porn or whether it's lying or you're addicted to approval. What you're really looking for is happiness in your life. And addicts really want happiness. What you're really wanting is you're wanting relief from the stress of the circumstances you're in right now. And here's what happens to addicts. In order to deal with their stress or their frustration, they need a high to deal with the emptiness and the stress that they're feeling. That's why they go to drugs. That's why they go to alcohol. Something everybody can understand that context. It's really interesting to me, too, that while we're in this COVID virus and the stay-at-home directive, just study it. Do you know that alcohol has literally skyrocketed? They're making more money. The alcohol industry, the beer industry, wine sales have gone up 60%, and all the bars are closed, and they're making more money than they've ever made. I'm just going to say that. They're made more money than they've ever made, the alcoholic beverage industry right now. Why? Because people are trying to deal with something. And if I can just get this, they're wanting happiness. But here's the problem when they go to something. Here's what happens when you go to something, when you go to a person, when you go to a drug or alcohol to fix the stress and the anxiety in you. Here's the problem. A tolerance starts being built up to the thing that you use to relieve the stress. You start building up an intolerance to it, so you need a little bit more drugs. You need a little bit something more powerful. You need one more glass of wine than the first glass of wine that started out as just a social drink. You need to have one, just two puffs from the joint, but you got to smoke the whole joint. Now you're smoking four joints. But it's legal. just stay with me. Don't turn me off right now. Here's the problem. The thing that we use to relieve the stress now starts causing the stress because more and more is needed. And now what I've discovered is I'm enslaved to the very thing that I'm using to help me relieve my stress. It's not fixing the problem because we haven't truly identified what real freedom is, so we don't know what our real bondage is. So we're doing things that are not fixing problems. You know what I'm talking about. You get in your car, you start smelling something in your car, and the first thing you do, you start... You turn the radio down. Wrong thing to fix it. Okay. Now, yeah, that fixed it. That fixed it. It's gone now. That's what we're doing. So my point is this. You want to know what sin is? Let me tell you what sin is. Sin is an addiction. Say it again. All sin is an addiction. And let me explain that. Anything you add or substitute for Christ to make you happy in life, you're addicted to it. Say this again. Anything that you add or substitute for Christ in order to be happy in your life, you're addicted to it. It gives you a feeling of, I can survive now. It's a self-worth. So let me just tell you, it's not just drugs. I know it's so easy to put it in drugs and pornography and all that, but let me tell you what it can be. It can be your own kids that you've done this with. It could be your own spouse that has to approve you all the time. It can be the money. Maybe the reason why you're working 70 hours a week is because now it is the addiction that gives you the sense of self-worth. It's a substitute for Jesus Christ. Can I tell you even? Listen, it can even be the ministry. As a pastor, I have to watch that the numbers and the things that are happening, that people are responding, how many people are following me on Facebook, how many people are Instagram followers, has now become the source of my addiction and my approval to substitute for a relationship with Jesus Christ. It can be sex. God created sex. Sex is a wonderful thing when it's used in the context of the Word of God. But now I'm going to have sex to somehow relieve the stress and the emptiness in my life. And maybe the reason why you're having so many sexual partners, or now you're involved in sexual immorality, is because you are trying to find the happiness, but you're turning down the radio and it's not fixing it. The thing is your kids will never deliver you. You got to have more. The money never delivers you. The sex never delivers you. You need more. You got to have it. And here's how you know you got to have it. It's because you're threatened when anybody touches it. Anybody touches something, that thing, when it starts being threatened, or it's being taken away from you, or you get laid off, you start freaking out, because it's actually become a substitute for Jesus Christ. And this is what happened. This is why Mary Magdalene, she knew what her bondage was, so she knew what her freedom was. She was honest. And this is the reason why when Mary Magdalene sees Jesus Christ and she recognizes him, she recognizes he's the risen Son, what does she do? She starts going crazy. She starts wanting to worship Jesus. Don't touch me yet. Don't touch me yet. And she would start wigging out. She hadn't even seen Jesus. She comes back from the empty tomb, and she's rejoicing. And what did the Bible say? Read that whole chapter. It says the rest of the disciples thought these women are crazy. They don't know what they're talking about. They know what they're talking about. They come out. Why is Mary Magdalene, why are the women so excited when they see Jesus Christ? And these guys are in depression, dismal about the future, diminishing their faith. Why are this way? Here's the reason why. Because literal addicts know why they are slaves. And when they get free, when they get free from something that liberates them, buddy, they just start rejoicing when they encounter the thing that freed them. My point is that the Jesus follower Cleopas and his friend on this road, they didn't know they were slaves. They didn't know. Most of us come with our suffering to Jesus, but we don't want salvation. I need a job. Fix my kid, fix my marriage. We come with suffering, but we don't want salvation. We just want, give me some serenity for the soul. Oh, I need peace. Give me a Dalai Lama quote. Perhaps a saying from Gandhi. Or maybe I should just look at the tweet from the latest, greatest preacher on Instagram. A lot of Jesus followers, we can become like Cleopas, and you cannot relate to a Mary Magdalene who was a woman used and abused, sexually dysfunctional. Her life's a mess. You don't understand when you see them praising. You don't understand why they're jumping up and down. You don't know why they're rejoicing. You don't know why they're all going crazy, just praising God. You're going, those people need to settle down. They need to settle down. They don't want to settle down. The reason why is because the addict who knows what their real slavery is and know what they were using is not working finally encounters the thing that liberates them and gives them a resurrection life. That's why they go nuts when they start praising God. That's the reason why I could care less what anybody thinks when I'm in church. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to praise God. I'll dance the carpet down of the burlap. Why? Because I know what my bondage is, and there's only one that can set me free, and his name is the resurrected Jesus Christ. Cleopas' real problem is his heart, not his circumstances. And so here's what I'm telling you. I'm going to give you two things. Just two things. Just they're real quick. If you want to get connected with him, you want to not have this dismal outlook on the future, you want to have a faith that is growing, developing, not diminishing. Here are two things that Jesus shows these guys, because Jesus finally gets these guys back, and if he can get those two Jesus followers, he can get you and me. And here's what we got to do. Number one, I want you to learn of him. Just learn of Jesus. Just learn. Look what Jesus did in Luke 24:7. Just look at this. This is so great. It says, then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses, all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, everything's about me. And he starts taking time to walk with him and talk. Don't you love Jesus? You and I, we beat up on ourselves so much. And Jesus says, no, come on, guys, let's take a walk. I'm going to stay with you guys a little longer. You need to start walking with people that'll help you grow in the Lord. I want you to start learning of Jesus Christ. Can I help you? I want you to learn to start. Go get you a one-year Bible. Just go to the app. Or even our church app has one-year Bible. Go to YouVersion, something. But just start adding value. Start pumping in and infusing your faith with the Word of God. It's better than money. It's better than anything else. And, you know, even right now, some of you, I believe the Lord is setting this time, allowing us to get a hold of Him. Because we're seeing the things in this world that we thought were so strong are not strong. He's the only strong one. I want to encourage you something. You know what's so interesting about this story is one of the reasons why I think these two guys made it was because they were at least two believers and they were together and they were in a small group. Right now, I want some of you, you need to have other believers helping you build up in Jesus Christ. I want you to get in a small group. Some of you have been a part of Grand Rapids First Family for many years. And God says, I want you to start infusing the value so you can have a great future and not diminish your faith. Get in a small group. So I want you to go right now. Just go right now. Go right there on the chat room. You can see it right up there in the top. You see it right up there at the top. Join a small group. Interested in a small group. Just hit that. Get in a small group. And I'm not just talking to those of you that are here in the greater Grand Rapids area. Go to this church. But maybe you're a part of our online campus and maybe you're confined to a home. Maybe you're in a different state and God's been calling you to Grand Rapids First, our online campus, our online church. You need other brothers and sisters. I want to speak to some of you that have no one walking with you. The reason at least Cleopas and his buddy were together and they were talking. And you can't do this alone. Isolation is the most dangerous thing you can do. So I want to encourage you, men, ladies, maybe you're a young married couple, maybe you're a single person. I want you to click interested in a small group. Whether you attend here when we open this, the building back up, or maybe you're in a different state or even a different nation. We want you to come be a part of this family and grow with each other. And someone will follow up with you how you can digitally get connected with a group and grow. Because it's two guys maybe depressed and saying the wrong things to each other. But when you invite Jesus into that small group, that third person, Jesus, in the small group, boy, you start growing when you start learning of Him. And I want you to start living with Him. I want you to live with Him. Look what it says in verse 28. Jesus acted as if He were going to go on, but they begged Him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So He went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, He took the bread and blessed it. He broke it and gave it to them. Watch this. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And they started rejoicing. This is Jesus. They said, didn't our hearts burn inside of us? I'm telling you, the fire starts coming back into your faith with Jesus. The fire and the hope for your marriage, the fire and the hope for your economy, the fire and the hope for your kids. Young people, millennials, the fire and the hope for your future, because you're sitting with Jesus, you're sitting with believers, and now He breaks the Word of God and your eyes start opening. Come on, invite Him into your life. Live with Him and invite Him in every single day. Oh, this is a great day, amen? There's a resurrection of Jesus, but now it's a resurrection for you right now. You say, Pastor Sam, I want to invite Him in. I really want to invite Him in. I know it's Easter Sunday. I know maybe some of you said, I'll just watch a church somewhere. But it's no accident you're watching today. Some of you have been away from the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit had you watch today. But this is not just about this moment. It's about a movement of God in your life that He's going to keep moving you forward into greater things with God. So I'm going to ask you, do you need to invite Jesus Christ into your life? I want to ask you, are you open to the power of his resurrection? I'm just talking about just coming to do a church thing, because there's so many people that know Jesus, but they've never had their eyes open to the power of what he did at that resurrection, that he did it to set you free. And today's your day to come home and give your life to Jesus Christ. Come on, it's time. You say, Pastor, I'm ready. If you're ready to give your life to Jesus Christ, or you're ready to come back to him, get rid of the fear. Get yourself eternal life. Have a hope for the future. I want to ask you right now. You say, Pastor, I need to surrender my life to him. I need Jesus to come into my life right now. I want him to be Lord. I want to follow him right now. I want to live in him and with him every day. I want to learn of him, Pastor. I need to come back to Jesus. I want you right now, hit the raise your hand button in the chat room. Just raise your hand right now. Go ahead, hit it. Just hit it right now. Just go ahead and hit it right now. Hit it right now. Hit it right now. There you go. Just hit it right now. And as you're hitting that button, something's happening to you right now. You know what's happening? That's the power of God's Holy Spirit revealing he's ready to do something in your life right now. Right now. You say, I want to ask Jesus in. All you got to do is ask him to come in. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. God's listening right now. He's listening. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And Jesus is going to forgive you. And he's going to walk with you every day. Are you ready? Come on, I want you to say this prayer with me. Just say this prayer. Right there, just say it. Say, Lord Jesus, today I give my life to you. You are the resurrected Son of the living God. You're Jesus Christ, who defeated and crushed Satan and his power and authority over my life. Today, Jesus, I surrender everything to you. You're the Lord of my life. And from this day forward, I'm your child. And I declare you're my Lord. You have forgiven me of all my sins through the power of your blood. And I believe it now. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Right now, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is right there in your room right now. You can feel it. You can feel the weight coming off you. You can feel his glory coming in. You can feel his forgiveness coming in right now. Oh, God's doing it. Come on, tell somebody right now. The pastors are praying with you. Go ahead. Just tell them, say, I gave my heart to Jesus right now. And some of you that are watching on different platforms we have, if you're watching on Facebook Live or YouTube right now, I want you to text me the word, because I want to help you walk with the Lord. Just text me the word right now, the word forgiven at 24587. And someone's going to follow up with you, because I want you to walk your greatest life in Jesus. Now, I don't know if some of you are dismal about the future of your health, the future of your money, your marriage, whatever it is. But I want you to start declaring, Jesus, you're alive. Come on, right there in your home. Say, you're alive, Jesus. Because you're alive, my marriage is going to live. My body's going to live and not die. My finances are going to be fine. You're going to be my supplier right now. Oh, come on. I want you to come. There's a song that says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Why don't you just get up and start praising him right now and say, Lord, I can face whatever crisis in my life because of Jesus. Come on, join Pastor Drew and declare this song. He lives. He lives. Join Sarah and say, he lives in my life today.